Pray. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
All right. We've been examining what Jesus had to say and teach about prayer. And there is a fair amount of that in the New Testament, so this may take just a little while, but we've got all the time God gives us, right? So if Jesus said something about prayer, we certainly need to listen to that. In Matthew chapter 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spent much of his time encouraging his fellow Jews to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then, as we saw last week, Jesus spent much of the last part of Matthew 5 giving some examples of a surpassing righteousness, right? One example of that higher righteousness that we looked at in particular in concert with what Jesus said about prayer was what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. We learned there, of course, that instead of hating our enemies, that was kind of the common idea among the Jews of Jesus' day. Jesus said you're to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we spent our time last week talking about praying for our enemies, seeking God's will for them and the best for them. And a hard kind of start to this teaching of Jesus. That might be one of the harder things Jesus said, because it is, as we discussed last week, difficult to even maybe think good things about those who hate us. But hopefully you benefited from that discussion. Beginning in chapter 6 of Matthew, though, Jesus cautions that practicing a higher righteousness doesn't mean practicing it in ways that are designed to bring attention to ourselves. See, that's the temptation, isn't it? Okay, Jesus, if you want us to have a higher righteousness, well, then our human temptation is to say, well, I'm going to do this in a way that might impress those around me. Well, Jesus had to say this at the start of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, practicing a higher righteousness is a good thing. Jesus said that it was, and he calls us to do that. But doing it in a way to grab attention is not so good. That's really missing the point, isn't it? The issue here, as you're going to see from Jesus, is one of motivation. We need to pause in seeking a higher righteousness to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I am doing? Is it to draw attention to myself? Is it a way to grab the attention of others, to gain the praise of other people? If so, Jesus says here in verse 1, that's all the reward I'm going to get. If in practicing a higher righteousness, I'm doing it for the motivation of, you know, having somebody pat me on the back, say, "Mike, you do a good job of that." Or, "Wow, look at him. He's doing so well." Jesus says, you know what? There's no reward from the Father for that. They might be praising you, but God isn't. You see, God doesn't reward a self-serving righteousness. You have no reward with your Father in heaven. But what does practicing a higher righteousness and doing it with the proper motive look like? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus talks about it as we go on in Matthew chapter 6. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us guessing at that. And I love that about the teaching of Jesus. He calls us to some high standards and says, this is kind of what it looks like. He continues by giving us some examples of what he's talking about. One example, among others, in fact, I think verses 2 through about verse 4 of Matthew 6 deal with the way we give. You know, when you go to give alms, don't make a big show of it, Jesus says. Giving alms is a higher righteousness, but don't do it to be seen. Then starting in verse 5, the second example Jesus gives is in the realm of prayer, and that's our topic. In talking about prayer, Jesus lays out two scenarios that expose misguided motives. All right? Two scenarios, Jesus says. Here's how it can happen in this way, and then we'll look at the next one in just a little bit. But here's scenario number one, verses 5 and following. Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." See what Jesus is doing, don't you? Again, this scenario, you've got someone, and this was a practice of some of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. They would go into the temple precinct in their long flowing robes, and they would stand there and offer these lofty prayers to God, making a show of it. You see, offering prayers to God for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves is hypocritical. Jesus says so. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. When I do so, if I would do this, I'm pretending to do something I'm not really doing and pretending to be something that I'm really not. I might be using the words as if I'm praying to God, but I'm thinking in my mind, maybe covertly looking to the side, well, who's watching me do this? The issue here, of course, is really not posture or place. The issue is purpose. There's nothing inherently wrong with standing to pray or with praying in synagogues or on street corners. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus employed a lot of different postures in prayer. That's not the issue. Jesus himself prayed in various postures and in various places. He prayed in crowds and he prayed alone. That's not the problem. Jesus isn't saying you can't pray a prayer in the presence of others. He did it himself. The problem is not posture or place. Again, the problem is praying, as it says here in the text, so that they may be seen by men. In such cases, again, I'm not really praying to be heard by God, but rather to be heard and seen by others. That's missing the purpose of prayer. Again, prayer in its simplest definition is communicating with God, not showing off to others. When Jesus, of course, in verse 6 there, speaks of going into your inner room and closing the door and praying secretly, he's not saying that that's the only way it can be done, right? To have a proper prayer doesn't mean you always have to be in this secret place. I believe he's making a point, an answer to what he's talking about here. He's making a point to answer the one praying as a show to others. Basically what Jesus is saying, if I'm praying for the eyes of other people, it's best for me to pray in secret rather than make a show of my prayers. Again, it's motivation, it's purpose. That's scenario number one Jesus uses. Here's the second one, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Once again, offering prayers to God for the purpose of drawing attention to myself is hypocritical. When I do so, I'm pretending to be something that I'm not. Mindless, mechanical prayers are just as useless as prayers offered merely to impress others. The problem really is in the thoughtlessness of it all, not necessarily the repetition. Again, Jesus isn't condemning repeating a prayer. in a broad sense, right? Jesus himself repeated a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to the cross, even to the point, as Mark 14 verse 39 says, saying the same words. You know, Jesus praying in the shadow of the cross says, Father, you know, if this could happen in another way, you know, but your will be done. He prayed that three times, and then Mark says he used the same words. So once again, he isn't just condemning prayer repetition. The Apostle Paul prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh, didn't he? To be taken away, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. So once again, the problem isn't in the repetition, but merely in the thoughtlessness of repeating it. The issue again is motivation. Am I just going through the motions in my prayer? What Jesus is warning against here is a shallow, meaningless repetition of words that are not offered in reality with a sinful heart. Do I really think that God can't tell the difference? You know, we might fool each other with our prayers, but do I really think God can't tell the difference? After all, Jesus says that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, there in verse 8, right? It's saying, I believe, that it's useless to try to think that God doesn't notice when we're mailing it in, as we say. So that's scenario number two. Two examples in prayer of seeking a higher righteousness with improper motives. So Lord, can you give me an example of prayer with proper motivations then? Yes, I can, Jesus says. Can you teach me to pray in a way that I'm less likely to do it as a show, and where I'm not just going through the motions? That's exactly what the Lord goes on to do in verses 9 through 15. Let's look at those words. Pray then, Jesus says, in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours, there I'm going back to the King James of my childhood. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what are the guiding principles, as you listened or followed along as I read those verses, what are the guiding principles that Jesus says regarding prayer? Again, as Jesus said back in verse 9, pray then in this way. Well, here's the first guiding principle that I think we can take away. Number one is affirm God as the primary focus of our prayers. Affirm God as the primary focus of our prayers. Let me read verses 9 and 10 again. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in the prayer that Jesus recommends as a way to pray to God, Jesus says God is the one whose attention we seek, not someone else's. Remember the first scenario, people praying to be seen by others? We're praying to God, and we're affirming Him as the focus of our prayer. We pray that God's name would be honored as holy, or set apart, or revered. We aren't trying to make a name for ourselves, with ourselves or others. Our ultimate desire in prayer, one of the ultimate desires, is for the advancing of God's kingdom, not my own. For the accomplishment of His will, not my own. You see, those things are preeminent. God is preeminent. His kingdom is preeminent. His will is preeminent, not mine. Our kingdoms, our wills, are subservient to God's. You know, Jesus is going to get to other matters in this prayer, but he begins, and I think by design, by honoring God. In essence, everything else is really secondary. We're addressing the Creator of the universe and praying for His name, His kingdom, and His will. So let's affirm God as the primary focus of our prayers. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to acknowledge God as the source of all that we need in our life. Verses 10 and or 11 and 12, rather. Here again, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." From our most basic physical needs to our greatest spiritual needs, you see, we humble ourselves before the one who has the resources to meet every need that we have. Our need for food and sustenance. God, please provide that. And He has the resources to do it. Our need for forgiveness, which again would be probably the greatest spiritual need that we have. We're turning to the one who can do it. And the only one. In reality, this part of the prayer Jesus offers prompts us to admit our own weakness and inability, right? We're standing before the God whose name is hallowed and whose kingdom is supreme and His will is supreme. When we do that, we're stepping back and admitting we can't meet our own needs. We don't have the power to do spiritually what needs to be done, but God does. Our prayers need to acknowledge God as the source of all that we need. Then thirdly, Jesus includes a principle about appealing to God to strengthen us for the difficulties we face. Appealing to God to strengthen us for the difficulties we face, verses 13 through 15. Once again, Jesus says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Jesus highlights here two areas as examples of situations where we need God's strength. Number one, when we're being tested by evil. That's what's going on in verse 13. God, of course, doesn't tempt anyone, the Bible tells us, in places like James. The book of James highlights that. So it isn't like God would ever lead us into temptation, but there are situations where sometimes God allows us to be tested or tempted by those who tempt us. And we need God's strength to endure that. God, please deliver me from those situations. But not only that, we also need God's strength when we're called to do hard things, like forgiving others. Right? Part of the prayer, just a moment ago, we saw, "God, please forgive me." But on the heels of that, Jesus includes this idea about forgiving others. That's hard to do. Just like praying for our enemies is hard to do. But with God's strength, it can be done. Two situations where we need God's strength are highlighted in this prayer. The list, of course, could be expanded by the Lord here. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, your prayers can only have these things, but He says these three things at least ought to be in our minds as we approach God at any time. Prayer involves turning to God in the times when only He can strengthen us for the task ahead. Now, these three guiding principles cover a large section of prayer concerns. I was going through it in my mind the other day working on this, and really these three headings, you could probably bring in just about any prayer request that we have with God and put it under one or the other of them. Of course, there are other things. But this example from Jesus gives us a great starting point as we approach God in prayer. Again, Jesus says, pray like this, in this manner. You see, if our prayers affirm God as our focus, and they acknowledge God as our source, and appeal to God as our strength, it will help us to to be able to resist the temptation to pray hypocritically and mindlessly. I believe that's exactly what Jesus is hoping to accomplish here by offering this prayer to his listeners. Again, it's not to be turned this example of Jesus into a mindless thing, is it? Right? You can mindlessly pray the very things Jesus prayed for. Or you could pray the very things Jesus prayed for and in an effort to get other people to look at you, and that's missing the point. But let's affirm God as we pray and acknowledge and appeal to God in every area of life as we seek to do His will. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you continue to be, Father. Your name truly is holy. And we pray that our lives will reflect the place that you have in our life and the way that we seek to live. Father, we know that all good things come from you. Lord, we pray that you'll meet every need that we have in a way that accomplishes your will and advances your kingdom. Father, you know what we need before we ask it, and we trust you for that. Lord, we certainly need your help as we seek to live in ways that bring honor and glory to you. Father, we're helpless and weak without your strength, and we would ask you to bless us in what we need in those areas. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing.